compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
A hearty good morning to you. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. My number, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I know you've eaten at Burger King, and I think you probably have also eaten at Chick-fil-A. Am I correct on that?
That's a copy that. 10-4, okay. Good buddy.
So it's true of both?
Yes.
Do you have a favorite?
No.
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 You don't want to get dragged into those wars, do you?
My kids love Chick-fil-A. They go crazy for it.
I like it too.
Yeah, they love it.
What do they eat when they eat the
spicy, some spicy chicken sandwich thing? Love it.
Well, yeah. When you get home, maybe you can ask them about this. Chick-fil-A CEO Dan Cathy, identified last week by the Daily Beast as a donor to National Christian Charitable Foundation. And this is nothing new because, as you may remember, Chick-fil-A was targeted by the screamers on the left for being hateful and such because the owner of the company, Mr. Cathy, had in the past donated to traditional family causes, you know, one man, one woman, that kind of thing. He's free to have his opinion, except they don't think so. So they're trying to punish, and have been for a long time now, trying to punish Chick-fil-A on this issue. But Burger King got into the act in just the last day or two with a tweet. Burger King made its statement during the so-called Pride Month. It's trying to get a leg up on the chicken sandwich war by taking a not-so-subtle dig at its rival, Chick-fil-A. Now, Chick-fil-A is also on Twitter, and Burger King is on Twitter. So Burger King, they announced their new chicken sandwich, and they said that it's available even on Sunday. And that's a dig. Everybody got it. Because you know why, right?
Because Chick-fil-A's closed on Sundays.
Closed on Sundays, yeah, yeah. So so they got their dig in and people went wild over that. The fast food chain tweeted last week that it would donate 40 cents to the Human Rights Campaign for every King chicken sandwich sold in June, up to $250,000 or 625,000 sandwiches. The Human Rights Campaign is America's largest LGBTQ civil rights organization. So they, you know, it's Pride Month, etc. And they're trying to get in the good graces with as many customers as possible. So they're, hey, every sandwich that we sell up to a certain number, we're going to donate money to this LGBTQ agitprop organization.
What a cash grab this LGBTQ thing has become. It's just a commercial cash grab. Just throw that on anything, and you know you can charge 20% more. And I think it's kind of sickening.
Cyrus, have you noticed on Twitter all the avatars for some of the major companies that have the rainbow flag in the background now? It's their gesture to show that they're in solidarity.
Yep.
I saw somebody yesterday on Twitter. I didn't recognize the account, but somebody said and took a screenshot of a bunch of these corporate logos with the rainbow flag, and her comment was "Happy Corporate Pandering Month."
Oh, that's true. That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's perfect. And it's not even pandering, but they know they're going to get revenue from this. This is a big deal. I'm starting to see some similarities with
some what?
The similarities. What?
Similarities.
Okay. Thanks. Why do I talk to you? Just all right, you go.
I had a swig of coffee in my mouth when you said that. I just about I was able to swallow.
All right, never mind. I'm saving my comment for later.
You were saying something similar a moment ago.
Forget it.
You're not
going to
talk.
No, move on.
Going to take your marbles and go home. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that to you.
No, well, and I'm editing myself too because I don't want to get canceled. I will never cancel you. What I'm saying might be offensive to somebody, so I don't want to offend anybody.
Well, Chick-fil-A offends that group of people. Back in 2012, Dan Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, said that the company supports the biblical definition of the family unit. In a 2018 interview with a local Atlanta TV station, he reiterated his position on same-sex marriage and said he's not anti-gay. The company has since tried to distance itself from its less-than-supportive stance toward the LGBTQ community. That's wishful thinking. That's from CNN. And I don't buy that for a minute. I like Chick-fil-A more for what they stand for and how they treat their customers. And the fact that they, for example, because it's a Christian-run organization, that they're not open on Sundays. Think about how much more money they could make, Cyrus, the revenues that would accrue to them if they were open on Sundays. And they say, no, we don't want our people to be working on Sunday, so we'll just forego the revenue and stay
commendable.
Closed. I agree. I really do. So in any case, this is, I mean, it's not earth-shaking news, but it is noteworthy, at least in terms of popular culture, because everybody eats at these restaurants from time to time. Everybody knows that there are many options here. For me personally, I'm probably never going to go to a Burger King, or at least no time soon that I can think of. If there's a Chick-fil-A nearby, I'd rather give them my money, you know.
Absolutely.
Get my dig in. If they can get their dig in, I can get my dig in, right? I think that's the way we should do it. Now, speaking of food, I wanted to share this with you before we go to the phones. I don't know if you have ever fallen into a Cheeto-induced coma, Cyrus. I've never asked you that question.
Yes, you I have.
Like many people. Well, there's a reason why Cheetos, for example, is so delectable and so difficult to stop eating. There used to be a potato chip commercial. I think it might have been Lay's potato chips. And the jingle was, you can't eat just one. Do you remember that jingle?
It was
on TV.
And it's, it's true. I cannot eat just one.
Oh, it's so true. And that's what's dangerous about this stuff, because it's so good. So this is just a little bit of information for your good-to-know file. It's from Popular Science. In a recent article in New York Times Magazine, food scientist Stephen Witherly describes Cheetos as, quote, one of the most marvelously constructed foods on the planet in terms of pure pleasure. And I thought I knew why, but I didn't know all the reasons why, and I found out when I read this article.
It's not just MSG?
It's not just that. I figured, okay, it's good, the combination of the flavors, and they're going to get into that in just a second. But there was one other thing about it that had never occurred to me, and I'll share that with you now. Cheese puffs, Witherly says, it has something in the way it's made that enables it to melt in your mouth. It's called vanishing caloric density. If something melts down quickly, your brain thinks that there are no calories in it, and you can just keep eating it forever. Makes a lot of sense.
Those calories don't just disappear. Oh, no. I know exactly where they go.
Yeah. And even though it's light and puffy and, you know, it melts in your mouth, that's all pure calories melting in your mouth, as you say. But they scientifically have figured out how to trick our brains. This deception, another writer, Michael Moss, says, isn't accidental. Snack food companies do a lot of research in order to design foods that fool your mind and bewitch your taste buds into a constant state of craving. This is what industry insiders call the bliss point. To achieve this bliss point, Moss writes, food designers pay close attention to something called sensory-specific satiety. You know, if you're satiated, you're filled up, you're full. And here's another aspect I wasn't aware of. In lay terms, Moss says, sensory-specific satiety is the tendency for big, distinct flavors to overwhelm the brain, which responds by depressing your desire to have more. To avoid this, successful junk food products like Coca-Cola and Doritos, no offense, guys, but this is how the article reads, they consist of complex formulas that pique the taste buds enough to be alluring, but they don't have a distinct, overriding single flavor that tells your brain to stop eating. The problem, of course, is that eating a lot of junk food has consequences, as we can all testify, right? The act of eating Cheetos may be purely pleasurable, but the feeling you get when you realize that you've just eaten an entire bag of cheesy orange puffs is less desirable, less pleasurable. I would agree with that, too. And that's just the short term. Although Moss doesn't say how much the junk food industry may continue and contribute, rather, to obesity, it's clear that America has an obesity problem. And that problem has grown with the rise, you see what he did there, has grown with the rise of the industry. Over the last three decades, obesity rates among American adults have more than doubled. And they get into some of the statistics there, which is obviously not good from a health study standpoint. But it's just something to be aware of, that those delicious Cheetos. Cyrus, I'm not going to ask you on national radio if you've ever eaten your way through an entire bag of cheese puffs. I mean, I wouldn't ask you that question. Have you reached your bliss point yet?
I just got this bag of chips here. Don't mind me.
No, I won't. I'll leave you alone. Just push the buttons when they need to be pushed. 888-914-9149. Everybody's getting the munchies now. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to St. Louis and talk to Joseph. Good morning, Joseph. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I had a question about praising God. I've found that whenever I praise God, you know, whether it's, you know, for the fact that we have a really nice home and I have a good paying job, I'm working over the summer, I'm home from college, you know, I can count thousands of blessings, but it's weird for me. Okay, this is going to sound weird. It's okay. Weird for me to praise God because I can't see his, you know, providence explicitly. And what I mean is when I praise God, you know, thank you for this or thank you for that, I wonder, well, what does God directly have to do with this? And I mean, you know, sure, God allows that we have a lot of blessings, and that could be a reason, but I don't know. That just doesn't seem like I think this is just my own will talking, but that just doesn't seem like a good answer. I mean, I would hope that he would allow a lot of blessings, but...
Are you thinking in terms, Joseph, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but are you thinking along the lines of, well, you know, maybe God doesn't deserve my praise because he didn't really, you know, what did he actually do for me? And if I'm going to praise him, I really should only praise him if I can tell, if I have some evidence that he did something that deserves praise. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Is that what you're thinking?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Careful. Be careful. Because obviously we owe God, you know, not just respect and honor, but also obedience. And I would look at it this way. I would say the very fact that you exist at all is God saying, I love you. I want you to be happy. I've got a plan for your life. Because if God didn't want you to be in existence, you wouldn't be here. So every nanosecond that you exist, which will be forever, because God doesn't destroy the things that he creates, you exist because God is actively willing you to exist because he loves you. And I would say start there. And then say, okay, well, I owe my very existence to God's love. He doesn't have to create me. I mean, Joseph in St. Louis, Missouri doesn't have to exist, just like I don't have to exist. And there was a time when neither of us did exist. So we can prove that we're not necessary to God. Nothing is. It's, you know, God doesn't need anything. So it's out of love for you that he brings you into existence and he keeps you in existence. And then as you look around, I mean, just consider, like you were saying, you have a beautiful home, you have a nice job, you have a college education, you have nice food to eat, you're not starving. And I mean, these are all blessings that come to us from God ultimately. But they come, as so many things do, through intermediaries, through your parents, through the organization that gave you a grant for tuition for college, maybe, hopefully. So rather than say, God, I don't see your fingerprints on this. You know, I don't see that you personally pressed a button and made this happen for me. Rather, what I would say is, Lord, I see that in every way, in everything, including the difficult moments, you are behind all this because your plan of salvation is constantly unfolding. And all these people in my life, all these people who love me and care about me and do things for me, you're blessing me through them. You see what I mean? In other words, you'll never, or at least very rarely, would you ever see something where it's, you can say this happened because God intervened directly. You know what I'm saying?
So, I kind of understand, but then also, something else I struggle with, and I want to get over this, because I do want to trust God, is, okay, you know, I have all these blessings, and I want to praise God, you know, thank you for all these blessings, but I know God's will is mysterious in that he allows people to live less fortunate lives. You know, there are a lot of people that have less, and so I'm thinking, well, how can I praise God for all my blessings when other people don't have as much? And I know that's a call for me to be more charitable, but it's like, you know what I mean? I find it difficult. Yeah.
I think that part of the problem, if you don't mind me being frank here, is I think you're overthinking this. And sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. I mean, it's happened to me before, where you overthink something. And remember what the Bible says, this is in God's voice, as high as the sky is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And there are just things about how God operates in our lives that are mysterious to us. It doesn't mean that we should not try to understand them. We should, but with a sense of humility to recognize that our puny minds are not capable of assimilating some of these really great truths. Here's what I'd like you to do, Joseph. Can I give you a little homework assignment since you're in college?
Yes, please.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Go to the YouTubes and look up the channel for the for Aquinas 101. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's a resource that is provided by the Aquinas Institute. It's a resource from the Eastern Province of the Dominican Order of Friars. They have a video. It's all videos. They're all about 6-7 minutes long. One particular video I'd like you to watch. It'll take you about 7 minutes. It's called, you'll have to search for it, but it's something like chance or providence or good luck. You look for those words in the title. You know, how do we understand things like chance and randomness? And that gets into some of the principles that underlie what we're talking about here. And I think if you watch that, that'll begin helping you recognize God's providence in everything.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, thank you, Pat.
Yeah, you're welcome. And then, I mean, for what it's worth, I would just say, just unplug your brain from this problem and just ask the Lord to, you know, Lord, show me how I can best thank you for the gifts that you give me and so many gifts that I don't even realize I'm getting from you. Just show me how I can thank you, Lord, and he will. It may not happen immediately, but in time, I'm sure this will become clearer for you.
Yeah, well, thank you, Patrick. That helps out a lot. Thank you.
You're welcome, Joseph. Hang in there. And you're right. You are very blessed by God. Let's go now to, let's go to James. Thank you, Cyrus. James in Rutherford, New Jersey. Good morning, James.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Here's what's going on. My son is in the arts. He's into the whole Broadway scene, and most of his acquaintances there over the years have been gay. My son thinks he means well, but he's drawn like a magnet to every loony liberal thing. And this Pride Month for him has been one gay event after another where he's totally supporting all this. And I had it out with him this morning, and I told him, you can't go to communion and be doing this stuff, supporting it. I said to him, basically, I laid it on the line, you're supporting sodomy. I said, and it's wrong. And
what did he say?
He says, oh, he insists that I'm making too much out of it. And finally, he said to me, we think differently.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him, how can you go to church and be going to communion siding with all this stuff? It's terrible. It's against our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no talking to him.
Mm-hmm. How old is he?
He's going to be 33.
Okay. Now, is he himself acting out in this lifestyle, or is he attracted to women?
Well, I told him, he has a girlfriend for a long time, but there's no movement on getting married. And I told him flat out, is there something you need to tell me? And he says he's not gay, and I told him that I think he is because he's involved in all this stuff, and he was shocked that I could think that. But I said to him, you're involved in all these things that are wrong. You support all these things that are against our faith. Because I listened on Sunday to Drew Mariani and how they had a guy on saying how all of this is counter to the Sacred Heart for June for us, and that it's from the devil. And I believe that it is, because it's mocking the Sacred Hearts Month through all this perversion. And I told him, this is abnormal. I said, and you totally support it all. I said, what is wrong with you? And he just will not listen. And finally I told him, I said, you got to go.
Mm-hmm. Is he still living at your home?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I know he can't endorse him moving in with his girlfriend, because my friend who is the priest who died told me I can't. But at this point, I can't handle this stuff anymore, because I said to him, you're defying me. I said at every turn, I said, you oppose everything that I've raised you to be by embracing all this crap. I said, you just run from one thing to another, and you just follow. I said, what's the matter with you?
Mm-hmm. And at all right. Point, well, let me offer a few thoughts. Let me offer you a few thoughts, Edward, or James. And I can sense your frustration, and I could understand it, no doubt about it. My suggestion would be take some time, maybe today if you've got the time, and meditate upon the story of the parable of the prodigal son. You can find one of the versions of it in Luke chapter 15. And I know you know the story of the prodigal son, but I just draw your attention to one particular thing. We're told that the son, demanding everything from the father, he wanted his share of the inheritance, and he left. And we're told in verse 13 that he squandered his property in loose living. Now, that phrase, loose living, is a euphemism. It means that he led a dissolute life. He was, some translation would say, you know, with prostitutes, for example. So he was living a life of great immorality. And it was in defiance of his father, because his father, we can read between the lines and say his father would have preferred that he stayed and worked the family business and been part of the family. But no, he insisted he had to go off and do all this craziness. And the father patiently waits for him. We don't know, because Jesus doesn't tell us if they had it out or if there were, you know, angry words between them when the son demanded his share of the inheritance. So we don't know that detail. But what we do know is that once he was gone, the father waited patiently. And then you know how the story ends. The son repents and he comes back. So I would say, number one, take some comfort in that, because that speaks directly to your situation with your son. And then ask in a particular way. You know, as a father, you have special standing in God's eyes with regard to your own children. And ask God, as a father, you know, Lord, I need your help in a particular way with this wayward son of mine. I need your help. I need your help. And God is going to hear your prayer, and he will answer your prayer. And maybe not right away, but I would just trust in that promise that Jesus gives us, you know, that if you ask, you ask, you are going to receive it. You seek it, you're going to find it. You knock at the door, it's going to be open to you. I'll have to leave it at that, James. Hang in there. I can only imagine what you're going through, but hang in there. Keep loving your son. Don't put up with the craziness. And let's hope and pray that he comes back. I'll be right back right after this.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
That's good bass right there. That's real good. That's high quality bass right there.
This guy's playing so fast.
Yeah. I can play the bass, but I can't play it like that. I'm not ashamed to admit it. That's good. All right, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Pat listening in Phoenix. Good morning, Pat.
Good morning, Patrick. I didn't know what I'm responding to the last caller because I just turned on. I'm getting ready for work. Yesterday, I took my granddaughter and her sister out for lunch. And we live in Phoenix, but I took them to Scottsdale. And we went to lunch and then decided to do a little shopping. So we were in a place called Kierland Common and then another area of Scottsdale. We were going in all the stores, and I heard this one lady say, would you like to donate to Pride Month? And she said, oh, sure. So this went on. I heard this several times. Then I went into another store with my granddaughter and let her pick out a few things, went up to pay, and they said to me, would you like to donate to the Trevor Project? So I'm thinking, what is that? And I said, well, what's the Trevor Project? And she said, well, it's for Pride Month. But no one can tell me. I didn't, of course. And my question is, number one, how do you know where this money is going? All over, everywhere. And then even turned on the TV last night and switched over and had one of the shopping channels, which every now and then I look at, and it's all Pride Month. And yeah, I even said
everywhere.
To my granddaughter, I said to my granddaughter yesterday, I said, you know, I don't know if you understand this, but maybe you won't agree with me, but I said, I'm not going to donate to Pride Month. I said, do you understand? She said, Grandma, what's the matter with you? There's nothing wrong with that. When I
How
worked
old is
for
your
PetSmart,
granddaughter?
We did that. My
How
granddaughter's turned 28, just turned 28.
Yeah.
And she takes very good care of her sister who is in a wheelchair and has had 28 surgeries. And her mom was at work, so we were celebrating mom and dad.
Well, Pat, let me jump in, if I may, because what you're describing here, everybody everywhere is seeing this. Many people, they're fine with it. They don't mind it a bit. But there are plenty of other people, and you're certainly one of them, for whom this is an irritant because it's being forced upon us. And businesses realize that, I think two things are at work here. Businesses realize that they can garner additional sales and support by doing this pandering, as that one person on Twitter said. That's what it is. It's pandering. And by doing this corporate pandering, they know they can get some goodwill. But they also know, it's a double-edged sword, they also know that if for some reason they just don't play ball, they don't do this, they don't get into the whole Pride Month thing and have the rainbow flag logo on their social media, that will raise questions on the part of the people who are looking for any opportunity to attack an organization or individuals for not going along with this. And so they don't want the letter writing campaigns. They don't want people saying, hey, let's boycott them because they're not with us. They're haters. They don't like us. They you know what I'm saying? And they realize that. So I think this is why we're seeing this, and I suspect, unfortunately, but I suspect we're going to see a lot more of it as time goes by. So I'm sorry you had to go through that, but it is the world we live in now. So it's good that you explained to your granddaughter what your view on this is, and there's no reason for you not to be able to explain your view. Everybody should be free to express their own opinion. And this is the funny thing, Pat, is that the people on the other side are the ones who are always yammering on about tolerance and diversity. Well, they're usually the most intolerant of all if you dare to speak your truth, as the saying goes, by saying, here's what I believe on this issue of marriage or whatever. They're very intolerant of you. They will not tolerate you. They won't tolerate your opinions. They're not diverse. They don't really want diversity. They want what they think is right, and they don't want any competing or differing views. And this is why, for example, Chick-fil-A has had so much opposition from those people, because they can't abide the thought that there's somebody somewhere who just will not accept their way of looking at the world, and they're going to do everything possible to punish that person. So there we have it. Anyway, thank you, Pat. I appreciate the phone call. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Eduardo, listening in California. Hello, Eduardo.
Hi, Patrick.
Hello. What would you like to talk about?
So my question is that the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had two sons. So where did all the other people come from?
Okay, they had more than two sons. There are actually three of them who are named for us in the Bible. This is in the book of Genesis. So there's Cain and Abel. I'm sure you've heard about them. And then Seth. Now, what it doesn't tell us is the names of all the other sons and daughters that were born to Adam and Eve. And we can be sure that there were many of them. And one reason is because Adam and Eve's bodies and the bodies of their children were so perfect, or just so close to being perfect, because they had just come out of the garden. So there were no diseases, there were no illnesses of any kind, and people can live a very long life. So over the course of their long lives, they had many children. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us their names, that's where all these other people came from. So all the siblings, the brothers and sisters, married each other. But because many children were being born, not only to Adam and Eve, we can certainly guess, or we can certainly say, but also to their children, it didn't take very long before you didn't need to marry your brother or sister, because there were plenty of cousins and second cousins and third cousins and so on for people to marry. But they all came from Adam and Eve, even though only three of their children are mentioned by name. You see how that works, Eduardo?
Yes, I do. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. We had an Adam and Eve question yesterday about belly buttons. So this is our second Adam and Eve question in 24 hours. I appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Paul in Chicago. Hello, Paul.
Hey, I'm still laughing about the belly button comment you just made. very briefly, I'll give you a very short explanation why I'm asking that I ask a question. One of my hobbies is genealogy, family history, that kind of thing. I have two little boys, you know, I want to pass on the family stories to them. And over the years, I've been lucky. I've found a lot of stories about people from, 1800s, even like direct ancestors. And some of these guys had a really adventurous, colorful lives. Like, hey, this is pretty cool. The kids will be glad to hear this. Then I thought, you know, I'll bet great, great, whatever grandpa will be happy that I dug it up and found it and we'll pass it on. But then that got me also thinking, would he really, not my grandfather in particular, but would, once you're in heaven and you're a soul in heaven, do you really have much interest anymore in your family on earth? I mean, I know you got the communion of saints, of course, and all that, but you understand, this is a little bit of a different kind of question. You understand what I'm saying?
I think so. Are you asking me, tell me if I'm wrong, once somebody dies and goes into the next life, so let's say in heaven, do they really care about what's going on with their family members? Is that what you mean? Like the people who are left on earth?
In a general way, more specifically, like some of these people, actually most of these people, of course, I have never met me and I've never met them. You know, they died before I was even born. But would you be, for example, if you're in heaven, and would you find out, oh, my great, great, whatever grandson, he was interested enough in me to dig up my life story and he's going to pass it on to his kids. Like, would that be of any interest to you? Like things like that?
Well, I don't know.
For you to do well.
I don't know because I haven't been in that situation. Maybe someday I will be. But yeah. In the meantime, I mean, I would put it this way. If it's knowledge that God wishes for the saints in heaven to be aware of, he wishes for them to be aware of it for some good reason. And so I would look at it that way, that, you know, if it's important for some relative in heaven to be aware that you're doing this, God will make him aware of it. And that would be for a good reason. And maybe the good reason is so he'll pray for you. You know, the descendant of his that he never knew in this life, he now has a special patron saint sort of relationship with you in heaven. I could see that happening.
Yeah. It wasn't really a problem question. It was more of a curiosity kind of question. Mm-hmm. But I could see that. Okay. Well, I'll let you get going. Thank you for your time.
You got it, Paul. Thank you. A great book for anyone interested in thinking more deeply about heaven and the things of heaven based upon what we know in divine revelation, but other things as well, like what did the church fathers say, and you know, what are some of the theological implications of how wonderful it's going to be in heaven? Well, the book is called Everything You've Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven by Dr. Peter Kraft. I know his name looks like it would be pronounced Kreeft, but it's actually Kraft, K-R-E-E-F-T, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. Very good book. Let's see. Cyrus, what's your call on this? Phone call or break? What would you prefer?
Go ahead. Make my day.
All right. Man's got to know his limitations. Let's go to Maureen in Escondido, California. Hello, Maureen.
Hi, Patrick. I have been listening to you for a long time. I really appreciate your program and want to say hi to Cyrus. My daughter started going back to SSPX church. She was in it years ago and then kind of went to other religions and came back to SSPX and not attend any Novus Ordo masses. I love the Latin Mass and I know you do too, so I wanted to call you for some advice. She kind of doesn't want to go to the Latin Mass at the parish near us because it's a Novus Ordo parish. But I think because the SSPX is quite a ways away from us, she went there last time. But I wanted to see if you have some advice or was talking about that exorcism of Annalise Michelle where the devil said they like the communion in the hand and the new mass. So now she's convinced that it's...
All right. Here's what I'd suggest, Maureen. It sounds like she's been, I don't want to say brainwashed because that sounds, you know, disrespectful, but something like that. She's been, I can't even think of the right word, but her attitude, it sounds as though you're not likely to be able to talk to her about this issue without it flaring up into an argument. So maybe the best thing to do in this situation is just say nothing. She probably already knows. I'm assuming that you've told her that you don't agree with this course of action. And so if you've already said it, there's no need to say it again. There's no need to have the fight over and over again. I would just go quiet and fall to my knees and pray and ask the Lord to help guide her. And he will. But at this point, I don't really know what value there is in you continuing to have that conversation with her over and over again. If she honestly believes that the traditional Latin Mass is better somehow or more holy or efficacious somehow if it's celebrated in a chapel of the Society of St. Pius X over above the Mass as it's celebrated in the parish, which is the traditional Latin Mass, as you said, then she doesn't understand the Mass. And she doesn't understand how it is that Christ operates in and through the Mass. But I don't know that you're going to be in a position to sway her opinion. So I guess the best advice I could give you is redouble your prayers and just let it be, let it ride and see how things go. Because I just don't see the value in continuing to pick at that with her. Unless there's something more to it, but that's how it looks to me at this point.
We don't argue about it, but I just don't know what else to tell her. And I know you have said previously, the Mass is the Mass. And I said the consecration is there at both Latin Masses and Novus Ordo. And that's, but she's thinking that the church, that Vatican II now is wrong. So I guess, I'll just do what you said and keep praying.
Yeah, and maybe, what might happen is maybe she'll sense your change, and she may say, hey, Mom, what's up? You're awfully quiet lately. How come you're not as talkative as you used to be? And she might actually bring it up, and maybe there will be an opportunity to discuss it again. But, in part for your own sanity, your own peace of mind, your role as mom never stops, no matter how old your children get to be. So you're continuing to parent them, but in a different way. And sometimes the only way you can parent your kids when they act this way is you just have to love them and pray for them and suffer silently and ask the Lord to send somebody into their lives to make something better. I'll leave you with this thought, Maureen. There is a beautiful story in Acts chapter 8 about how God miraculously sends, we're not sure if it's the Apostle Philip or the Deacon Philip, but he sends Philip out into the desert to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch who is riding around in his chariot, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, not understanding it. And Philip is sent there by God, and he speaks to the man, and he says, do you know what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he explains it to him, and he tells him this is about Jesus and so forth. The Ethiopian eunuch has a conversion on the spot and asks to be baptized, and there's water nearby, so Philip baptizes him. And then we're told, and then as quickly as God sent Philip to this man, he then I don't think he uses the word mysteriously, but he just as quickly then sent him away to some other place where he was needed. And I've always found a lot of comfort in that passage, because if nothing else, you can always be praying every day that God would send a Philip into the life of your children. And if they won't hear it from you, maybe they'll hear it from whoever that person might be, man or woman. So something to think about. It's a beautiful biblical meditation that I found very helpful. And I hope it helps you. And I hope it helps you as well. Thank you. Well, we'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. We are moving and grooving here. And you can be part of that when you call 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back, and thank you for listening. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, you just mentioned to me someone on, is it the Twitters?
It's where I'm getting these songs?
Yeah. No. Tell me what he asked you, because somebody asked you a question on, I think it was Twitter?
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Well, Davey 405.
Oh, no. I just wanted to say this music I've been using this morning, there's a guy on YouTube, Dave, and his name's Davey 405. And
he's just the
bassist that has made these songs. So I wanted to give a shout out to his YouTube channel, because this guy is amazing.
Yeah, he is good. I watched some of it yesterday. Very impressive and funny, too. At first, when I started watching it, I wasn't sure if that was just the way he is, like monotone.
And it's then all I realized, part of the act.
It's an act.
Yeah. So Davey 405, if you like bass, check it out.
I like bass. Well, thanks for that, sir. I wasn't sure if that was somebody from Twitter asking you the question.
Yeah, I'm looking at what I wrote you, and it wasn't very clear.
I understand now. Thank you. To the phones again. Let's go to Carol now in Charlottesville, Virginia. Good morning, Carol.
Hey, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. I know you're not. I know you're not, but everybody does. You know, it's funny how when the call screening process takes place, a few instructions are given, including you don't need to ask Patrick how he's doing. And I know that everybody, don't feel bad, Carol, everybody forgets. And the first thing they say is, how you doing? So what can you do?
Okay, my question is, I have a 9-year-old granddaughter who thinks she has come out to her family who are not Christians, but I am. And I can't have a conversation with this girl. I cannot open up to anything that she's doing. All she does is Kindle in front of me.
I didn't understand that. Carol, I didn't understand that. All she does is what in front of you?
Do her Kindle.
Oh, Kindle. You like the reader? Okay, got it.
Yeah.
Okay.
And a 3-year-old is determined to wear girl clothes and pink winter boots to preschool. And they allow this. It's like, you know what I'm going through.
Mm-hmm. I can imagine. So is it your son and daughter-in-law, or your daughter and son-in-law?
Daughter and son-in-law.
Okay. Typically, a 3-year-old is not going to think to put on, you know, this kind of outfit to go to preschool or something. That sounds to me like it's coming from the parents and that they are indoctrinating their kids this way. It's becoming more and more common. If you're asking me what can you do, I mean, this is one of those impossible situations for you as grandma, because you don't have any direct authority over those children. The parents do. So I think the best thing you can do is to just love them and be, you know, if the question comes up, you know, be honest with them and see how things go. And it may be, this may be a cross that the Lord is giving you, in which you may not be able to have the kind of relationship with these grandchildren that you would otherwise want. And maybe you may not be able to have any kind of relationship with them, depending upon what their parents say or do, because you're not buying into the ideology that they're teaching their kids. Now, there is a book that can help you understand what's going on, at least at a deeper level. That's a book called When Harry Became Sally by Dr. Ryan Anderson. He's not a medical doctor, he's a PhD. But that book explains the phenomenon of the transgender movement, and it will help you understand, I think, some of the ideology that underlies it. And it's so dangerous that you can't even find it on Amazon. It's very difficult to find. And they have responses to it, critical responses to it, from the people who promote these views, so that when you type in the name, When Harry Became Sally, what comes up are the critical responses to the book, but not the book itself. So what I would suggest would be to get it directly from Ryan Anderson himself. You can look up his website. I don't know what it is offhand. But you can get the book. You just have to look a little harder for it. And the reason is because they recognize how effective his case is. And rather than just simply have a contest of ideas and let's see which idea is the right idea or the better idea, they simply, as they so often do, they just seek to silence people who have dissenting points of view. And so they're trying to silence him and others like him. And that's a good indication of how effective his way of looking at this is. So I would recommend that as a resource for you.
You've been very helpful. Acts 8 and sending Philip into their lives is very helpful as well in your previous conversation.
I'm glad, Carol. I'm glad. Well, hang in there. I know it's not easy. That's putting it lightly. And I know you love these children. So just keep, you know, keep standing where you are. Stand in the gap. Keep praying. Do everything you possibly can. And don't go along to get along. And I know you won't do that. I think some people are tempted to do that. And they may think, well, if I ever want to have a relationship with my grandchild, I'm going to have to go along and pretend. And, you know, don't do that. But let's hope and pray that things do get better. And I think that you'll find that book helpful. Thank you, Carol. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Elliot in Silicon Valley. Elliot, good to have you back again. Welcome.
Great to be back. The other day, you took a phone call from a very nice lady who had a young child in a class, and this young child had a classmate who is transsexual. And you mentioned that the child of the young lady should make his or her feelings known that she didn't really approve of the transsexual child. And my feeling is, why not just treat the transsexual child with the same respect you'd treat anyone else?
Oh, absolutely. I completely endorse that view. If we're thinking of the same call, it's possible we're not, but if the one I remember was the mother or father saying, what do I tell my daughter, my little girl? How do I explain this to her? And so my point was not in any way how she would treat the girl at school or the other child at school, but rather how does the parent explain to the child what's going on? And again, if we're thinking of the same call, that was my point. Explain to her scientifically, physiologically, anatomically. She hasn't changed sex. She hasn't become a boy or vice versa. So that was how the child, how the parent can help the child process this and understand it. But it had nothing to do with how she would or wouldn't treat the child at school. And I am completely with you, Elliot. We should always treat people with respect and charity. Absolutely.
Well, that's good. I think we're in agreement on that. Mm-hmm. But as far as the child is concerned, the non-trans sexual child, to say, hey, people are people. They're all different. It's not a matter of approving or disapproving. It's cool. It's all cool.
Well, maybe that's where we disagree, because there are some activities that are immoral, even though they're acceptable in modern society, and people have a right to hold that view. If they believe that something is immoral, they have a right to say that. You know,
I don't believe it's immoral for a child to be transsexual.
Yeah, I'm not saying that you necessarily do or don't, but there are people who do think that. And I would go further and I would say, and let me, if you disagree with me now, just wait, because I'm going to give you another thing to disagree with me on. I would argue, Elliot, that it's immoral for a parent, for example, to enable somebody's delusion by playing into it and pretending that this is true when it's really not true. I think that is immoral especially, and we see that on a grand scale nowadays, where it's not only being enabled, it's being celebrated, and that's the wrong way to handle this issue, I believe.
Well, I wouldn't want to judge the parents of a transsexual child. I haven't been in that position myself, and whatever they decide to do, I don't feel that I need to have a part in that conversation. So if they decide their boy's going to be a girl, or the girl's going to be a boy.
You feel the need to correct me. I mean, you're judging me.
Well,
and
yes.
You're telling me that I'm wrong.
You've got your own radio show. Well, you see, you've got your own radio show. And so when I come out here and correct you, there's like a million people who are listening to us at this very moment.
You get more bang for your buck trying to correct me than you would for the... I get it. I understand.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, it's a funny thing because I suspect that we are probably of a similar generation. Mm-hmm. And I went to, you know, middle school, high school in Palo Alto, a very liberal area.
Yeah.
But when I was there, you know, if anyone came out as openly gay, they would have beaten the kid to a pulp, you know?
And that's not good.
I don't
endorse that. No,
that's
not at all.
That's not good. But so, you know, it's kind of amazing and in a certain way impressive that you have young people that will actually take this stand and make their feelings known about their identity.
Oh, Elliot, if only we had more time, truly. Thanks for calling. I appreciate it. I'll be right back.